trying to stay out of the dynamics of the different teams. But here's the point. I love football, and I played a lot of football all the way into my college years, and could throw a ball fairly well. But there is such a difference in the way these professional quarterbacks throw the ball. You know, they can throw it 50 yards and with such incredible timing. It's just stunning. But I want to point out to you that they're throwing the ball that is very same type of ball. It's often the same specifications of the ball, and it's thrown the same way, and they have the same arm motion, similar. But there's a huge difference. A master has not, like, he's doing something different, but he's doing the basic things extremely well. The same with golf. You know, this individual is winning all sorts of the, and a lot of people love golf. I love golf. I don't play it much because it takes too much time, but, you know, and we have clubs that are somewhat very similar, but there is such a difference in their swing has similarities to my swing, but their proficiency is so much better because they have learned to take the basics and do it exactly right and do it repetitively. Now, I'm saying that because this is not unlike, the Christian life is really not complex. And what is needed is for us to become masters in doing the basics of the Christian life. Thinking properly is a critical item. And just making sure certain items are in our lives. So having said that, I am reminded that for by grace you are saved through faith, and not yourself, that it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May I say very clearly, it is so critical to recognize that none of us are saved by our good works or our doing anything other than trusting and understanding and knowing the person of Jesus Christ and trusting in what He has done for us on the cross. We are saved by grace by having faith in who He is and what He has done. And Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was delivering another point. People often are saved, and have, obviously if they're saved, they figured out the message. They've responded in faith to the grace that God has provided. But then they can go on in their lives and start to put other things in place and really get messed up. That's what this verse is saying. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you now are being made perfect in the flesh? We need to be careful. We are not trying to do it in our own power. It is really, really critical that we walk the same way that we were born into the family. By faith, trusting in the grace. Now, it's somewhat subjective. You know, it isn't like you can't take that a punch list and say, I know I've got to do this morning, and then by 10 o'clock I better have prayed, and by 11 o'clock I better have read some scripture. No, it's not a things to do list. Although, if we are really walking with the Lord, we will do these things. And if you don't do these things, you shouldn't be surprised that you might have a little struggle in your walk with the Lord. It's an interesting tension. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, it said, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. What was going on? He was going into the temple, and there was this man that was begging by the side, and he was asking for alms because he had done this for 40 years. That's what scripture, the commentaries say, that he was probably a man in his 40s or early 40s. For his whole life now, he has gone through this. Now, what's going on? They see him begging. They turn to him and say, no, I don't have that. But what I do have, I'll give you. And that's the grace of Jesus. And they reach out and they grab his hand and they stand him up and they go around singing praises and jumping and praising and praising God. There's a children's song that goes like that. You know what? In that context, the Apostle Peter uses in the temple, and I'm just trying to set the context for my verse that I wanted to bring my message from. Peter then has a crowd around him because this man has been healed, who they had all seen for all of those years at the temple. And he starts to preach to him, and he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, I at least see three thoughts in this that remind me of the basics. I am also reminded, I think I have it in another verse and just a little later, but it is the repent concept. Repent is one of those basic, it is absolutely part of anyone who is, part of anyone's life who has genuinely come to Christ. You had to have, now it's important to understand the word, repent therefore, he was saying, because of who, he had told them who Jesus Christ is, and you ought to repent of your own sinfulness because of how wicked we are. And we're not, I'm not talking about it in the context of some people that are get really radical and, you know, these signs are kind of funny. God does not love you just the way you are. Well, there's the truth to that. We're all sinners and he would really, but he does love us just the way we are too. He sent in the world. I'm not talking about it in that context. I want to just take that word repent. There's really two words that are primarily two Greek words that are found in the New Testament. But the one in regards to salvation and is often found also in sanctification verses is a compound word, metanomia. It is two words put together to deliver a message. The one of those compound words talks about thinking. And the other one talks about change. Now, that is really, really important because it delivers what is supposed to happen when we repent. We need to have a change in mind, which, by the way, in some of the Greek dictionaries that expand on the words by scholars that have really studied it well beyond where I've ever been, say that it is a change in mind with an intent to act. Not that it includes the action, because you'll see that in other verses. It'll talk about they repented and then they sorrowed, or they repented and then they turned. You know, so there's, but it is a thought that you have a change in your mind in regards to something. In regards to salvation, it is almost always about the way we understand who Christ is, or we understand how sinner we are in our need. So what we repent of changes for us from the standpoint that where we are on our own life journey. But this concept of repent does not leave us. It isn't a once for all, such it is for our salvation. But this concept of repenting is something that is critical to you and I becoming masters in our walk with Christ. If we are not aware of the need to constantly come back and repent of our thoughts of, this was a wrong thought, Lord forgive me, let me think differently, or our response to some situation, somebody's come up and confronted us in a way that we didn't think was appropriate and we turn on them. That's not what God wants us to be. And you know what? Most of the time, if we haven't sheared our conscience, we know that instantly. And what I'm saying to you, this is one of those basics. It is like in the golf, you have to keep your elbow straight. If you aren't keeping this elbow straight as you're pulling the club back, you're not going to be a consistent golfer. All the pros are very mechanical in the way they do the swing. In the same sense, we need to recognize repentance needs to be found in our own lives, no matter if we've been saved 1 week or 40 years. This individual, this man who was the chief executive officer for Sam's and Walmart, said this about Sam Walton, who, by the way, must have been a pretty good man. I've not read a biography on him, but I've heard a lot of other people refer to him as a stellar believer, actually. Now, I've not verified any of that, but that's not the point. What is the point here is that he obviously accomplished an enormous amount. An individual who ultimately worked for him and ran the companies makes this comment about Sam Walton. Listen to what he says. There's never been a day in his life since I have known him that he didn't improve in some way. Now, I was stirred when I read that quote from the standpoint that is how our Christian life is to be. We should be getting up every morning and say, you know what, I have got to do my level best to be a better Christian today than I've ever been. Because we are all falling far short of the beauty of our Savior. And we are to reflect Him. And I say that, I recognize many of you have been Christians as long or longer than I have in here. I'm not naive to that reality. And I am I am very aware of the good testimony and life that you are living. Okay? So I'm not speaking in that terms. But I'm saying, I don't care where we are. We ought to be saying, you know what? I've got to get better. And the trouble is we can get to think that we're okay. We're okay where we're at. We are good Christians. And I want us to feel like we're good Christians, but I don't want us to be content where we are in this journey. Do you get my point? Repentance is part of that. It's changing the mind and what we consider is acceptable. Revelations. I obviously typed that a little too quick. So just ignore that, my spelling of that. But remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. That's that same word, metanoia. And do the first works. He was saying that to the church in the first of the churches of the seven churches. And else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What was he saying? That was a message to all of us. I read that and I am reminded. Am I as excited about my Savior as I've ever been in my life? You know what? I've been really excited about Jesus. And I don't know that I can always say that. But I should always be saying that. Because I've known Him now longer now than I ever have. And He is perfect. And He is loving. And He is a great God to serve. And I'll tell you what. You will only do it if we start thinking in these terms and say, you know what? I haven't arrived. It is not acceptable where I am. If I think I'm good enough or I've done enough at this point, then Lord, take me home. Just take me home right now, because that, I don't really think you set, you know, it's like a mountain that you're climbing. I don't believe anybody stays at a point on the mountain. At the moment you think you've gotten high enough, you start sliding down. Repentance means that you've identified something in your life that needs to change, and you've made a decision to change it. Isn't that a good reminder? And you know what? You and I ought to be looking for what ought to change to be more Christ-like, instead of just being okay with it. Repentance. Every day we need to take responsibility for changing what needs to be changed in our attitudes and our actions. And I probably should have said interactions. Because one thing I have noticed, that we as a group can get, as we move along, even bitter in some situations, in some interactions. And Lord help us. I can't believe that's a good situation. Now, you saw where the first one is. Obviously, he said, repent. You know, he said that right at the start of the verse. Work with me a little bit. We're talking about reconciliation. Look what it says. That your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, he was obviously talking to unbelievers. And so in its context, he was talking about people that were outside of the body of Christ, and he was giving them the invitation to come to Christ, and then they would be in the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God would be within them. But we have other scripture that is very clear to us, 1 John being the most specific one, where it says to us that we will never lose our sonship, but we will lose our fellowship if we tolerate sin in our lives. Any of us that have lived any length of time as Christians have recognized this at different points in the journey. If we allow sin to remain and not repent of it, we will not be reconciled like we should be. And it will create trouble in our oneness with Christ. We will not feel the sweet fellowship that is intended. And by the way, I believe one of the critical ways in which this comes to the surface is in our interaction with one another, with other human beings. And in those relationships that we don't make an effort to reconcile, they will cool the flame in our heart for Christ. It's just the way it works, because God is the God of reconciliation. And he intends for us to be living our lives recognizing we have been bought with a price. We're not our own. It's not about our rights. It's about our responsibilities. Remember this? You don't see them anymore. We have the iPads and the iPhones. I have a lot of grandkids. I have not seen any of them playing with an Etch-a-Sketch. And as I thought about this, I said, you know, I ought to buy one because I still think they would have a lot of fun with them. They've been around as long as I was. You know, these things have been forever. But they are a great... But once you mess it up, you know, you get the thing all deal, what do you do to get the screen? Yeah, you take that thing and you shake it. And I remember watching my kids just, you know, hold on a second. You don't have to break it to get it clean. Some of the boys would just really bounce that thing around. But I'll tell you what, the way in which some kids might clear up an Etch-a-Sketch or used to, since they don't use them now, is the way we ought to be looking at our lives and cleaning up our lives. We ought to say, you know what, let's get serious about this stuff. I want to go to another level of my walk with Jesus. I want to look at my life, examine myself, and say, where can I be more Christ-like? And I want to shake up that part so that I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about this reconciliation. The reconciliation, it's talking about how we are messengers of reconciliation. We've given the message of reconciliation. This is primarily talking about salvation and reconciling the unsaved with a God who wants everybody to be his. But it is also, we are the ones that are supposed to be helping other believers get right. I think of Galatians chapter 6. You that are spiritual, help and restore those who have fallen in the spirit of gentleness. We are to be in this. This is a role. As much as repentance is a fundamental, basic thing that we ought to be doing as a believer, we ought to have the heart of reconciliation and mindful of the need to be constantly reconciling with our Lord if we had allowed anything to become sinful in our lives. But also horizontally. He wants us to be the messenger of reconciliation with the message of reconciliation. That's one of the beauties of biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is biblical discipleship. And when it is done beautifully, rightly, properly, in accordance with Scripture, it will take couples that are totally at the point where they're going to get divorced, and it'll bring them together and make it into a beautiful relationship. Why is it? Because it's what God wants. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. That is a critical aspect, just like it kind of ties into repentance. I thought of using the verse there or in this point of reconciliation. But I'm telling you, confession of sin is critical. And I'm not trying to be negative here. It is liberating when we do it. And the aspect about forgiving one another is clearly found in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We are not to be looking to maintain conflicts. Romans chapter 12 says that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We, if it is possible, as much as lieth in us, are to live peaceably with all. That's Romans 12, verse 17. Matthew tells us, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, what are we supposed to do? Stop pretending we're going to worship and deal with what God says is real worship. Get reconciled. These are some pretty powerful verses to say, you know what, we need to be mindful of our horizontal relationships. Every day, we should seek God's forgiveness so that we can live in harmony with Him, and we need to extend His forgiveness to others so that we may live in harmony together. Is that not true? We ought to be mindful that repentance, reconciliation, are core values for us as believers. And I have one third one from this passage. Refreshing. You see it in the passage. So that times of refreshing may come. Now, you could be working really hard and being really faithful on repentance and really faithful on working on reconciliation, both vertically and horizontally, and still not experience refreshing. Because in our life, in our culture, you can get going so fast that you never take the time. It's a challenge for me personally, no question about it. This is a challenge, so I don't want to stand before you as a hypocrite and say, well, you ought to do it because I'm doing it. No, I struggle in this. But I do know if you do not figure out a time to get alone and be quiet with the Lord and just relax in His Word and relax in our prayer time, there's something seriously missing in our relationship with Him. And I believe that's what this was calling for. It was pointing out that it's to be part of it. Psalms tells us, I have been anointed with fresh oil. Well, in my own life, the way I apply the Psalms where it talks about this multiple times, I am reminded that the fresh oil comes from me taking the time to relax and to meditate and to connect with our Lord. Psalms 23, which is so often referred to in the concept of death, the last two verses are very much about life. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and as a result, my cup runs over. That's what He wants. He wants us to be bubbling over with the love of Christ. And I don't know where you are in the journey, but I do know for me, this is really something I need to set aside time. I need to manage my life. Every single one of us has the same 24 hours in a day. Some people manage their 24 hours a whole lot better. Some other people seem to, like myself, get kind of messed up and thinking that it is good if I'm so busy. Not if it takes care of the time, or it takes out of my life the time that ought to be set aside for refreshing. Luke reminds us of what the Savior did. Talk about someone who was busy. And I put 15 in there to remind us of the context. However, the report went around concerning Him, talking about Jesus, all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him, Jesus, of their infirmity. So they're pressing in on Him. And I find this verse, I have it marked in my Bible. This verse stands out. So, he gathered them together and healed them? No. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. It is the same thing that stood out to me. And I don't know why this, probably because I struggle so much in this area. But in Luther's biography, it'll mention how in one of his journals, he had so much to do that he chose in his own writing. I chose to spend an extra 3 hours in prayer. Now that, there's just this tension. It seems like, no, that's wrong. You have to kind of condense it so you have more time to do all of these other things. No, he said, no, I need to pray more. Obviously, the Lord, who is God, and understood exactly how to do this, was not overwhelmed by the demands of others. He knew what really needed to take place for him to stay in harmony. Now, he's unique, obviously, because he is God and he is in harmony. He's in perfect harmony. But he withdrew into the wilderness. What do you get from the word wilderness? What is the implication of that? I get convicted in this also because I love people. I love being in crowds. And I actually can, in my own mind, probably distorted, but I can feel like I can go to a shopping mall and sit on one of the benches and read my Bible, and it's just a sweet time. Now, around people, I like just that type of activity seems to go well with me, but that is not the implication of this verse. This verse is talking about you got to get alone. Refreshing. Every day we need to spend time alone with God so that we can experience times of refreshing in His presence. Okay, I'm not asking for anybody to answer this. But I do want to just pose the question. I feel compelled to pose this question. How much time did you spend in prayer today? And if God was standing before you saying, tell me how many, report on how much time you spent, would you be embarrassed by your answer? Or would you be saying, I'll do better, but you know what, I've got this going in the right direction. So my challenge this week is, in the Christian life, the way up is the same as the way in. It's by grace and faith. That's my point. It's by trusting Him. And He is telling us to be mindful of repentance, mindful of the importance of reconciliation, and to be mindful of the importance of a time of refreshing. Repentance, reconciliation, and repentance. Every day we need to take opportunities, responsibility for changing what needs to be changed in our attitudes and our actions. Every day we should seek God's forgiveness so that we can live in harmony with Him. We need to extend this forgiveness to others so that we may live in harmony together. And every day we need to spend time alone with God so that we can experience times of refreshing in His presence. You can't make your mark in the world until God has made His mark on you. Because we'll make the mark to the extent that we are reflection of Him. Great reminder, isn't it? We're not going to sing this, actually. We'll just play this or leave it. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'll start this music, and we can just depart with this as a postlude, but we're after 8 already. Father, I thank You. I thank You for this, these thoughts. I thank You for this verse. I ask, Lord, that You might, in a very special way, cause each one of us to take a look at our lives in the area of anything that might be going on, to shake it up And if there's anything that you would want changed, Father, expose it to our hearts. Help us see it, as David said in the Psalms. And Lord, I pray for that we would have sweet, sweet union with you. And that to the extent that we can, we would have union with one another. And we would be peacemakers, viewed that way. And not as sources of tension for others. And Father, I pray that all of us will take a look at our busy lives. And just really, really focus on having quality time with you. And I thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. I hope to see you Sunday. We're going to continue in the book of Jeremiah. It is also the Lord's table. And the ladies, you have that shower for Katie this week. And I do want to make sure that if you're able, it starts at 11. It'll be at our home. God bless you. Thank you for coming.